Hello and welcome to Central's podcast. We pray your heart is touched through listening and that it helps you in your walk with Jesus. Today's message is from Pastor Kurt.
All right, we're going to jump right into John chapter 5. We're going to take a look each week. If you're newer to Central, we are going through the entire book of John from February through November. The cool thing about this is you can jump in at any time. Each week, we have a Bible focus and a prayer focus. The Bible focus tells you what we're going to be preaching on. There's no surprises here, folks. So each week, you can take time to read the scripture that we're going to be preaching on. The Holy Spirit could already teach you things about your own life and about Jesus and about his interactions with people, and you could be praying into the one prayer focus that we have. One additional aspect that we have through this series on John is we have a different church family member read the scriptures because we don't touch on every single one of them. So we have somebody read them for us so we get the full context, and then whoever's preaching that day just preaches as the Lord leads them to. So let's take a look at this week's reading.
My name is Pam Turner, and I'm going to be reading John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which is Aramaic, is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well.
All right, so if you have your Bibles open or your app on your phone or your iPad open, we're going to go right to verse 1 here. We see Jesus going back to Jerusalem for a Jewish festival. In verse 2, it says, in Jerusalem, right near that sheep gate, there was a pool, and that pool was called Bethesda in Aramaic. It was surrounded by five covered colonnades. So Bethesda in Aramaic means house of mercy. We've already read all the verses, so there's no surprise. We know that each day there were hundreds of individuals who were sick, lame, disabled, that would go there really waiting for, hoping for this act of sovereign mercy. There's no proof that these individuals were believers in Jesus or hoping God to do it. In fact, they were hoping that once the water was stirred, they would find mercy in that, go in and be cured. Now, the reason why there can be five colonnades or porches around this pool is because the pool was actually divided into two parts, which you'll see on the screen. There was an upper pool and a lower pool. So there was a colonnade on each side of the pool and then one right down the middle. So rainfall and a natural stream that was underground is what was believed to have fed this pool. The upper pool was kept as a reservoir to feed the lower pool. The lower pool was used for ceremonial cleansing and washing. And then, of course, we know those who were lame, those who were sick, and so on would come to be healed. Now, the people in that region believed that this stream that was running underneath, as it would bubble up and stir up the waters, they believed that those waters had curative or healing powers. That's why you see later on that they would say you have to be first to get in the pool. Well, the belief was this: those waters would be stirred up, Those waters had healing power. While that water was being bubbling up, the first person to that water would be healed. That was the belief. There's no biblical evidence that it actually worked that way. That was just the belief of that day. So they also believe once the bubbling was over, that water would have already have mixed with the other water in the pool, and it was no longer has that healing power. Now, if you were observing while they were reading, you would probably have noticed that it went from verse 3 to verse 5. Maybe some of you, as you're reading your translations, the large majority of the translations go from verse 3 to verse 5. So why, might you ask? I'm happy that you asked. In verse 4, they keep this set aside because the earliest manuscripts do not have verse 4. Some of the later manuscripts do. So theologians do not know if this was oral tradition that got added in or if it was truly the belief that an angel actually came and stirred the water. So I'll read it to you. It would be in the footnote of most of your Bibles. This is verse 4. It says, from time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. So now we're connecting here. There's a natural phenomenon that would happen with this stream that was underneath the pool, stirring up the water. And then there was potentially a belief that an angel would come down and be the one to pull that water to stir it up for healing power. Regardless of what all that is, there's not teaching in the Bible that that's what we should believe, right? We're not seeking waters that are being stirred up. But when I do think about this image, it's sad to me to think that hundreds of individuals would come down each day. They'd be carried down. They would limp down. If they were blind, maybe they'd be assisted down. And they would sit there and wait for this sovereign act of mercy. And as I was thinking about what this would look like, you know, as a traveler or somebody that was following Jesus at the time, to look and to see all those individuals just waiting, it's as if they put their life on pause until this sovereign act happened. And as I was like contemplating these verses this past week, I felt like the Lord said is that believers still do that today at some times. Is we're struggling with something, we might have an issue, we might have a disease or an illness or a disability, and at times people put their life on hold because something's out of place. And they might say things like this, well, I'm just waiting for the Lord to heal me. I'm just waiting for God to show up. And in that, they might not take a step of faith. They might not do something that the Lord's asking them to do. And I feel like the Lord wants to remind us is this, we're all human. Like we can't wait for all of the stars to align and for our bodies to feel perfect to go ahead and continue to live our lives. In fact, I believe that that could be an act of pride too, to sit back and say, you know what, God, you can't use me. I'm somebody so different than everybody else that you won't do anything in my life until you heal me. It's just not true. So my encouragement to you is this, live your life. Follow the Holy Spirit. Even if you have an illness, if you have chronic pain, if there's something that's holding you back, do everything that you can do in the power of the Holy Spirit. Continue to surrender yourself to the Lord while you're seeking healing. Because don't put everything on hold until everything's perfect. I don't believe perfection will come. So in verse 3, we see that again. These disabled people are going down. Verse 5, there was a man who was an invalid for 38 years. Jesus, in verse 6 now, sees him lying there, learned that he's been in his condition for a long time, and he asks him this question, do you want to get well? This word well means healthy, free in your mind and in your body, free from illness and all disease. This is the main question of this entire passage. Do you want to get well? Now you think like Jesus, I mean, we've learned already and we're just 5 chapters in. The question that Jesus is asking is never a surface question. Or the guy would have looked up and be like, yeah, of course I do, Jesus, right? Jesus knows he wants to get well, or he would not have been carried down to the pool for 38 straight years waiting for the waters to be stirred. What I believe is that Jesus was checking his motives. He was checking his heart. He was raising his level of anticipation. I want you to understand this. There's a lot riding on this question. If this man says, yes, I want to get well, the waters stir up. Let's say this guy thinks Jesus is going to be there to hoist him in the water and he's healed. A lot changes in this man's life. We would say, yeah, we're going to celebrate this. He's healed. But now this man would have full responsibility as an adult. He would need to go get a job. He would need to make a living. He would need to care for any of the family that was around him. So there was a lot of responsibility that would happen if this man wanted to get well. I also think that Jesus wanted to make sure, like, I know that there are people that are just in situations, they might say, you know what, I'm just used to this phase of life. I'm almost become comfortable in this specific disability or whatever it is. So Jesus was asking that question, do you want to get well? He wanted to make sure there was a true desire for this person to get well. I remember being a teacher, if you don't know me well, my grammar sometimes, if you don't know me good enough, well enough, whatever. I was a teacher 18 years ago. I was a teacher for close to 5 years at Cannon McMillan. I taught fourth and fifth grade. And there were times where we would be studying for tests and I would look at one of the kids during the review and we would try to do, you know, fun activities and running up to the board and whiteboards and all kind of, you know, games and stuff. And from time to time, there would be one child. You knew that they had the ability to do it. They just looked disconnected. And like the effort wasn't going in. And you're just like, man, I feel like I'm losing this student in this review. And I just feel like they're not pursuing what I know they could do. So I remember on multiple occasions, I'd get down eye to eye with them. I'd look at them and I'd say, do you want to do well on this test? You know, and the first time it's usually like, yeah. You know, it's kind of like one of those, yeah, whatever, Mr. Jenkins, whatever. And if I could tell I wasn't connected with him, you could just get back down and say, do you really want to do well on this test? And eventually, if it like connects with them and they're like, yeah, I do. Then I'd follow up by saying, then your attitude about the test needs to change. And you know what? After one, like, okay, I'm going to do it. In one instance, their attitude could change. They could be engaged in the activity. And you know what? If they believe that they are going to do well because they want to do well, they would end up doing a lot better on that test than how I first found them. And I believe that that's what the Lord wants us to do. If we believe that Jesus wants to make us well and we want to get well, with the question he might be asking us, do you want to get well? Then I believe in that we can step forward in faith, change our attitude toward Jesus, and believe that he's going to do that for our lives. So it's a question that we need to ask each other, and you need to ask yourself, do you want to get well? In any area of your life, maybe it's not physical, maybe it's emotional, maybe it's mental health, maybe it's your spiritual walk. In any area of your life that you do not feel like is healthy or whole, Jesus is asking us the same question today. Do you want to get well? Now, if you think about this, look at the question Jesus asked. This is what he wasn't asking. He didn't ask, does Jesus want you to get well? He's not asking, is it God's will for you to get well? He's not asking, does God love you enough to make you well? If you've been a part of our church long enough, then hopefully we've taught you solid theology and doctrine to believe that it is God's will to heal. We believe it's God's will throughout Scripture. It's a part of his name, Jehovah Rapha. It's what Jesus did. He healed everyone who he came in contact with. And I believe at times if we can't get that one part in our life figured out, then we actually have two battles that we're facing. The first battle is the physical ailment or mental or emotional struggle that we're having. The second is struggling to understand if it's God's will or not to actually touch us, to heal us, to deliver us, to bring freedom. But if we can solve that second aspect first and say, you know what? I believe that God is a good God. I believe he wants me well. I believe he wants me healthy. Then on that first side, then we could move forward in faith and believing that Jesus wants us to be well. Here goes the problem. It's a real problem. And a lot of people get hung up on it. I have myself plenty of times. As we camp out in a follow-up question that confuses our theology enough that we can get to a point of actually blaming God for sickness and illness and disease. And this is the question. If God wants us to be well, then why don't some people get healed? Right? I think it's a very valid question to ask. If God wants us to be well, then why aren't some people healed? Well, I believe the reason why we don't know the answer to that question is because Jesus didn't teach on why people don't get healed. Everybody that came to Jesus was healed. He sent his disciples out to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. And if Jesus didn't teach on something, we probably shouldn't be trying to create our own theology on that topic. Are you with me? If Jesus hasn't laid out instruction on it, why for 2,000 years now have we been trying to come up with our own ideas of why something hasn't happened? So here's my question, or here's my answer to that question. If it's God's will to heal, if it's God's will for us to be well, then why aren't some people healed? This is my theological answer. I don't know. I don't know. These are some tough things that I've learned to embrace in life. I had to come to a reality that this, I will always declare that God is a good God. God is a good God. Secondly, I know that we live in a broken and a sinful world. That's a second reality, that things can happen to us externally that aren't our fault. They happen to us. We don't know why we have a disease that we have. We don't know why we're struggling with something, but it could be because of external reasons. Third, I do know that sin can open a door for illness and sickness, though, don't hear me wrong, not all illness and sickness is due to your personal sin. Another area I had to solidify in my life is this, is God, it's never God's fault. It's never a shortage on his end. Jesus already did everything he's going to do to pay for your healing. And we struggle with this, folks. Like, let's be real. Jesus died on the cross. He was beaten. He took a crown upon his head and he died on a cross, okay? Now, the average Christian would be able to answer this question easily. We might say this, when Jesus shed his blood and he was put up on that cross, did he forgive you for 96% of your sins? The average Christian would say, no way. I'd say, has he died for all of your sins? We can easily say yes. In fact, you could probably agree that it's God's will for everyone to go to heaven. And yet not everyone goes to heaven. Are you following me? If you say, well, if it's God's will for everybody to be healed, then everybody's going to be healed. Hold on. It's God's will for everybody to be with him. And yet not everyone will spend eternity with him. We live in a broken, sinful world. Things don't always work out the way that God wills it to work out. One of the other areas that I've had to come to grips with is this. If it's the shortage is not on God's end, I also will never, ever blame somebody else for not having enough faith to receive healing. You don't see it in Scripture. In fact, Jesus corrects only his followers who are praying for healing. So if I can be real with you, I'm preaching a pretty strong doctrine that I believe it's God's will to heal. And yet last week, what did I talk about? My father, who had MS, who he healed, the Lord healed his pain that one night, but he still passed away and went to be with Jesus with MS. Over 18 years of ministry, I've stood by the bedside of people crying out to God to heal them, commanding healing to come. And we've seen some breakthroughs and we've seen enough losses. And yet I'm not going to walk in condemnation. And I'm not going to blame God, and I'm not going to blame that person. There's one time that I see in Scripture whenever Jesus is correcting this aspect, and it's not even about healing, it's about deliverance. His disciples come back, and they could not deliver this child of a demon. At the end of the conversation, Jesus makes a one-sentence instruction. He says, this kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. Now, even in there, he could have created a doctrine. He could have said, you know what, guys, come on down. Let's just sit down here. Now, listen, disciples, you're not Jesus. Okay, you're not me. You're not the savior of the world. You're not perfect. So your ministry is going to be less than perfect. In fact, not everybody you pray for is going to be touched. Not everybody every demon you cast out is going to listen to you. So just get used to it. You know, he didn't teach that way. He said, you know, if you want to get this type of result, go into your prayer closet, fast, Seek the Lord. He'll give you greater revelation of his love for us, his desire for us to walk in strength and health. And now you're positioning yourself to look back to him, not to yourself. Right? So you pray, and you lose someone that's close to you to a disease, an illness, a sickness. Do not let that cause condemnation. Right? We walk in the goodness of God and say, and I've prayed it, I wrote it down in my prayer guide. In fact, I heard a testimony last week after second service that caught my conviction to pray again. Shortly after my father passed away, I wrote in my prayer journal that I'm asking the Lord for the anointing to break the power of MS in people's lives. So I'm not gonna look at my father as a loss, all right? It's invested prayer, it's invested time, and now I wanna see the works of the enemy destroyed in other people's lives. That's how we can win, even though it's a perceived loss, to believe that God wants us well. So Jesus asked this man, do you wanna get well? In verse 7, he responds, sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Now, if we're looking at this, this man gave what seems to be a logical reason for not being healed, right? He wants to get healed. He wants to get into the water, but no one is there to help him. And what I believe is this man's mat became the boundary in which he lived. He's basically saying, and the mat probably had wood along the sides. It probably looked more like a stretcher because he was carried to and from for 38 years. But I believe what he was saying is this, like, yeah, Jesus, I would love to get healed, but I am bound to this mat. Nobody is here to lift me up. Nobody's here to help me. Nobody's here to get me into these healing waters so I can experience it. And I believe what started as a logical reason could have become an excuse in his life. This mat could have represented an excuse of why he wasn't getting well. So this is my question to you is, what is your mat? Right? The Lord showed me a few of them in my own life just this week. Fortunately, not large ones, not permanent mats. Right? A mat would be an excuse that you're telling yourself or a lie that that the enemy's telling you that you're believing of why you're not well in a certain area of your life. So maybe you have an addiction. So maybe you might say, well, this is just my lot in life. This is how I was made to be. Or maybe you have a struggle in life. Well, this is how I was raised. This is all I know. I can't take the time to commit to getting healthy. I try to listen to the Lord, but then something else happens. I have challenge after challenge after challenge after challenge. And these things seem right and they seem real. And it's like these are really happening. But God, if we believe in the power, the healing power in Jesus' name, we will get rid of our excuses. I actually believe excuses empower our problems. Better watch what you're saying is the reason for it and an excuse. You could be giving an excuse that's giving a problem power. We talked last November. In fact, I have people still joke with me and come up to me about it. I said in one of my sermons that we need to look at problems as opportunities. So now like these problems people face, and like, oh, I have an opportunity for this. I have another opportunity, Pastor. Hey, Kurt, I have all these opportunities in life. But you know what will happen? If we get rid of our excuses, a problem actually becomes an opportunity. If we say, there's no more excuse. No, Lord, I lay before you with no excuse whatsoever. I put you back on the throne as provider, healer, comforter, deliverer, prince of peace, my creator, whatever it is. I focus on you. All excuses are gone. You know what that is now? It's an opportunity for God to show up. And that's what I believe Jesus wanted to crush in this man's life, is to get rid of this excuse. So let's look at verse 8. This is what Jesus says to him. He doesn't address any of this junk, right? This guy's saying, nobody's here. I wonder if he did think like Jesus was gonna hoist them up and just wait right at the edge until those waters started bubbling. But Jesus says this, get up, pick up your mat and walk. Verse 9 says, once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." This is crazy when you think about this. The moment this man's healed, I mean, he starts to feel strength and healing coming into his legs, and he picks up this mat, and as soon as he picks it up, he actually breaks a Jewish law. It's on the Sabbath day, so picking up your mat is considered work that was forbidden in Jewish law. What is perplexing to me is that these religious leaders could care less that this man was healed. The religious spirit will do this. The religious spirit will do this. They'll always find something to complain about. The man's healed 38 years, and the religious leader's response is this: "Why are you doing work on the Sabbath? You're breaking the law." I believe the Father and the Holy Spirit up in heaven were doing a happy dance. This man, 38 years healed. They're like, he broke a Sabbath law. Who cares? The kingdom of God showed up in this man's life. Think about this. God's mercy to us and toward us supersedes anything we could ever do to him. We can say, "God, I'm going to follow all the Sabbath rules. I'm going to follow all the laws. I'm going to get all the Ten Commandments down. I'm going to do all these things." And God's like, "No, you're not. Just let my mercy supersede those things." It's crazy. The Savior of the world, the Messiah, like the one who has the Father where the rules came from. He made a command to the man to actually break the law in that moment. And those religious leaders come after him about him carrying a mat. What I like about this is when Jesus said to carry the mat, it's as if he was saying this: "I want you to now carry the very thing that has been carrying you for the last 38 years. This thing that he would look down and say, 'Man, I'm just bound to this mat. I'm bound to it. It's my excuse now. Nobody will throw me in the water. Nobody's here to help me.' This thing actually became a memorial stone of a testimony of great healing. And I believe the Lord wants you to be able to take something that maybe is an excuse right now of why you're not moving forward in God, and in just a moment's time, you can use it as a testimony for the rest of your life." I was thinking this past week of what it was like maybe 10 years after this man was healed, if he ever had like friends over. He'd say, "Hold on, guys, hold on. I want to show you something." And he goes into his room, and under his bed, he pulls out the cloth that used to be the mat and laid it down. And he's like, "Guys, I want to tell you a story. I want to tell you a story. For close to 40 years, I couldn't walk. I kept waiting to get into these waters, just laying on this very mat right here." This one guy named Jesus didn't even know who he was that day. He comes down. I'm thinking, "Yes, this guy looks strong, buff. He's going to get me into the water." He starts asking me questions if I want to get well. I'm thinking, "Oh my goodness, I've been here for 38 years. Of course I want to get well. Nobody's here to help me." I'm thinking he's going to put me in. And at one moment, he says, "Pick up your mat. Get up. Pick up your mat." And oh my goodness, I felt heat in my legs and strength in my bones and in my muscles, and I was able to stand up. Can you believe this? The moment I picked up my mat, these jerks, yeah, he probably said it, these jerks over here said, "Why are you carrying my mat?" And I'm thinking, "I don't care about you anymore. I met a miracle worker today." Right? And we know this man didn't know who Jesus was because the political or the religious officials asked, "Who was it who healed you?" He says, "I don't know who he was." Jesus slipped out into the crowd. Think about this. We can have a similar testimony if we get rid of excuses. Believe with a fresh faith. I don't care if you pray 99 times and it hasn't happened. Why not give God a 100th chance? Right? He's been with you through it all. "God, I want to be well in my mind. I want to be well in my soul. I want my left foot to be well. I want this tumor to be removed." Right? What do we have to lose? We see throughout the word of God, he's been faithful. He wants us to be well. Pastor Adam, you can make your way up. I want to close with these two verses here. Verse 14 says, "Later Jesus found him at the temple and he said to him, 'See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you.' The man went away and he told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well." This is interesting. Like on the surface, I'm like, Jesus, what kind of theology am I supposed to gain from these verses? Like you healed this man and now you're telling him stop sinning or something else was worse. See, you don't see in scripture, Jesus, like we don't know if Jesus had a word of knowledge. Did he know that this guy did something in sin that caused it? As I started reading about what the beliefs were of the religious officials of that day, the Jewish leaders, is they actually believed that every sickness, illness, disability was caused by personal sin. Now, we do believe today that personal sin can cause an illness or a disease or so on. If you're walking in rebellion to God, but do not hear me wrong. Not every illness or sickness or disease is caused by sin. Are you guys with me? Shake your head so I know you're understanding that. So there was a saying that the Jewish leaders of that day had, and it was this: the sick arises not from sickness until his sins are forgiven. The sick arises not from sickness until his sins are forgiven. Now I'm reeling my head back and I'm like, wait a minute, my mind back. I'm like, they were really mad at this guy. About a mat? Are you serious? And they wanted to know who Jesus was. And it starts to make sense to me now. If this man gets up after 38 years from a guy who they don't know, they have to believe that this invalid was healed because his sins were forgiven. Are you following me? And now we have this guy as happy as can be carrying a mat. And now these religious officials look over and say, two things are wrong here. Number one, we did not approve of your sins being forgiven. There was no sacrifice made in the temple. And why are you carrying a mat on the Sabbath? These people get mad and they want to know who this was. You watch as Jesus continues to perform miracles, their intensity to want to arrest him and kill him increases because he's walking in the power of the kingdom that they weren't walking in. I have no clue if sin caused this man to be healed or caused this man to be sick. You know what I love about it? Jesus didn't address his sin at that moment. If it was sin, he didn't address it. He just said, get up, take your mat and go. Walk. You are healed. I believe that what he wants us to know, even in this scripture here now, he's saying, listen, buddy, sin is destructive. Sin can lead to worse consequences. Because you were healed in one area of your life, let it bring wholeness to other areas of your life. Let this mat carrying exercise that you did that day lead you to a life of purity, holiness, and righteousness. I believe that. I believe healing in one area of your life can bring wholeness to other areas of your life as well. See, in the kingdom of God, Jesus doesn't categorize his ministry. Like he didn't wake up one day and say, okay, today is all about forgiveness. Anybody I see, I'm gonna offer them forgiveness. And then the next day he's like, you know what? I'm in a healing kind of mood today. So I'm only gonna heal the sick. I'm not gonna forgive anybody's sins. I'm just gonna heal. Wednesday roll around. He's like, you know what? I wanna tell some demons to leave today. Nobody's getting healed. Nobody's getting forgiven. Only demons. They're gone. That's not how the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God is represented by this word salvation that we oftentimes think is just forgiveness, but the original word is sozo. It means forgiven, healed, set free, whole, complete. This is what the kingdom of God offers. When Jesus showed up, the kingdom showed up and people were forgiven, set free, healed, whole, happy, able to go about their day with their mat in hand. This is what the kingdom of God offers. Now, my prayer is that you have been asking yourself and asking the Lord if you want to get well and if there's a mat, if there's an excuse in your life. We have plenty of time. In just a few minutes, we're going to have our altar team come forward and you'll be able to come up and pray for any area of your life that you feel like is not healthy, is not whole. Doesn't mean you're walking in sin. Could have been something somebody else did to you. And today you're saying, I want to get well. I believe in Jesus in a fresh new way. And I believe he wants to bring wellness, health, and wholeness in this area. I told this story several times. I usually tell it closer to Pentecost because it deals with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But I feel like it's appropriate today. Several years ago, I was being mistreated by a leader in my life. And I used that as an excuse. This was my mat to hold on to unforgiveness. Yes, I'm a pastor and I struggle with that too sometimes. You could leave the church now or just realize I don't wear a halo. Never did. Never. Well, I'll wear a crown one day. So the excuse was I'm being mistreated. And they're a spiritual authority in my life. I have every right to be unforgiving toward them. I'm serious. I just took my mat and this is what I'm bound by for now. So it led to pretty severe headaches, stomach aches, anger, lack of focus at home, frustration with my kids even, when areas it shouldn't have been. And the whole time I'm just like, yeah, but God, this person, it's this person's fault, right? So I needed healing in my soul. Now at the same exact time, I wasn't baptized with the Holy Spirit yet. I'm born again, but I haven't received that empowerment. So I'm seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not coming. I'm like, God, I have the right theology. I'm praying. I'm surrendered to you. I'm doing all the right things. Why is this not happening? Well, eventually the Lord showed me my mat. He's like, Kurt, you're holding on to unforgiveness. So I go through a process of releasing this person. And in that day, when I could say to Jesus, I put you back on the throne of being the judge of this person's life. I'm sorry, Lord, for trying to sit in that seat for too long. I acted like the judge of their life. I don't belong there. I have no right to be their judge. You judge them however you want to. I release them. Guess what happens? My soul gets healed that day. Guess what else happens? Headaches get healed. Stomach aches gone. Frustration. I mean, it's always there when you have a big, happy family, but the false kind of that gone. Less than 2 weeks later, I'm in a hotel room seeking the presence of God, seeking Jesus, and as easy as can be, filled with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So what does this mean? He brought healing to one part of my life, my soul, and then brought healing physically, and then was able to fulfill what he wanted to do in my life spiritually. You guys seeing this? Right? So Jesus wants to touch one area, make you well, but I believe it could have repercussions in your entire life. I'd like you to stand at this time. I'll ask it one more time. Do you want to get well? Altar workers, the altar team, I ask you to come forward at this time. There's anointing oil here. In fact, if you are not on schedule to serve today, but you are on the altar team, just come forward so we can have enough people to pray. I will say this, guys. We have plenty of time. These individuals are trained. They are trusted. They understand confidentiality. It is a safe place, even though you might not know them, to come forward and receive prayer from them. So we're going to be up here. We're going to sing a song about Jesus being our healer. Again, maybe you've asked hundreds of times. You just don't see anything. Why not give Jesus yet one more chance today? If you are here today and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, we're not going to figure this all out in 10 minutes, but you can make a decision to say, I know that I've sinned against the Holy God, and I know I need a Savior. And I believe enough about Jesus to want him to become my Savior. If you've never received Jesus into your life as Lord and Savior, I want you to walk up to one of these individuals and I want you just to tell them, I want to take my first steps with Jesus. These altars are open to receive prayer for any area of your life, but especially if you want to receive Jesus, I don't want you to wait. So as we begin to sing, make your way down. They're ready to pray with you.
For the healing, we seek you, Lord, for our healing. You hold fire, and you heal all my disease. I trust in you. I trust in you. I believe you're my. I just want to remind us this morning, you might be out there, this was me even earlier on in first service, you might say, I don't have any major disease, I don't have any major thing, but I'm encouraging you this morning, for those little things that you have put up with for a long time, maybe things for 30, 40 years that you have allowed, that you have put up with, He sees those. It might seem like an insignificant prayer request to you, but trust me, He's a big God and He can hear all the prayer requests of this collective body. So I'm encouraging you right now, while we're seeking this, while we're declaring these things, take these things to the Lord. Every care and concern on your heart is a care and concern that Jesus wants to minister to. So while we're singing this, even if you're out there, even if you don't want to come forward, I'm encouraging you in your seats right now, close your eyes. Take some time with Jesus. Take these concerns to Him. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a relationship that needs to be mended. Maybe it's a heart issue. Maybe it's a physical issue. Oh, we believe you're capable, Lord. We believe you're capable and you hear us and you see us, Lord. Oh, we put our faith and trust in you. Trust again. Oh, I trust in you. You're so faithful. I trust in you. Oh, I believe you're my healer. I believe you are all I is
Father, even as individuals are being prayed for right now, we pray for your healing power to come. We pray for the healing power in Jesus' mighty name to come, to heal bones, to heal muscles and ligaments, to heal minds and thought patterns. Lord Jesus, you are the full healer. You are the holistic doctor that we need, that will come to heal us physically, spiritually, and emotionally. Right now, Father, I pray for individuals who are struggling with chronic pain, specifically chronic pain in this midsection of their body. We tell that pain to leave now in Jesus' mighty name. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to bring healing in that area of pain that has potentially been persistent for many, many years. We tell the pain once again to go now in Jesus' name. Father, I also pray for individuals that are having issues in their midsection with an organ. I don't know, in their spleen, stomach, whatever. We pray for healing of organs right now in Jesus' name. In fact, I command viruses and bad bacteria that should not be there, I command it to leave now in Jesus' name. Any and all viruses that are in someone's organs that are affecting them negatively, we tell it to leave now in Jesus' name. Father, even as I testified about how you helped me with unforgiveness, we pray that you would heal individual souls in this room. Father, I pray that if they, that I pray to God that you'd give us discernment right now. If there's anyone in this room or watching online that feels like they are in the throne of being the judge over someone else's life. If they feel like there's anyone that feels like that a person should be punished because of how they treated them, we pray that in this moment they would step off of the throne, put you back on your rightful place as judge, and that forgiveness would come. And in that, we believe that physical healing will come as their soul is also healed. And Father, today we give you thanks. We give you thanks. We give you thanks. As we leave this gathering today, we say, God is a good God. We thank you, Jesus, for taking those stripes. We thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood. We thank you, Jesus, for doing all that you chose to do so that we could be free from the grip of the enemy and walk out our full purpose. So today we leave here, regardless of how we feel, regardless of our circumstance, we leave here today saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. We give you all honor, glory, and praise. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Be sure to subscribe and go visit centralconnect.org for more information and media.